I love jokes. You might have heard this one recently. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin 5 and Ryan 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity to teach them about humility. "If Jesus were sitting here," he would say, "let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Or you may have heard this one. Did you hear about the dyslexic atheist that lay awake at night wondering if there really was a dog? I love jokes. But the best jokes, I think, are the ones that have a deep-seated sense of irony. And so I remember in my sinfulness last year, I was bragging to someone. And they said to me sarcastically, "Brendan, you're so humble." To which I replied, "It's okay, I'm proud of my humility." You know, it's a joke, but it's easier to tell a joke than face up to the reality of the truth. The reality that they were right. Actually, I think our culture considers humility to be a bit of a joke. The lifestyle and pattern of thinking of Sydney Siders is all about serving me, serving number one. Residents in North Ryde will by and large think being humble and serving God first and others ahead of yourself is stupid because it distracts you from serving yourself. Take leadership for example. Leadership in our culture is there to make people do what you want them to do, and it's never about self-sacrificial leadership. Unless that achieves getting people to do what you want them to do. In fact, our leaders in big businesses are only keen to serve others provided others see the good they're doing. If they do something, there needs to be a massive camera crews recording what they are doing. To them, good deeds are all about the PR opportunity. Whereas Christian humility is a total contrast. It is never about showing off, but sincere love for others. It is outward looking. Humility is all about motivation. Our giving bags here in church are not plates. You may have never thought about it. But we do it that way so that what you're giving is private. Or you can give online. But that way, no one but God has a clue what you gave. Because it's about the motivation. It's not a way of showing off. The money people give here demonstrates the generosity that Jesus had for us. It's a free gift to enable other people to hear about the gospel. And it's about serving others. But it's not a way of saying, "I'm a super Christian, check me out, I gave more than you." Or consider submission. Our culture would ask, why would you ever let someone have authority over you? Why submit when you can rebel and push your own agenda? Humble submission just doesn't make sense. And so everyone tries to be the boss. So rather than many hands making light work, we have too many head cooks who spoil the broth. Nothing gets done when everyone is a manager. In 1 Peter 5, we see that God thinks humility and submission is extremely important and something everyone needs to get right. In fact, the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You can't be a Christian without humility. It's that important. Today, as we go through 1 Peter 5, I hope we can see more clearly how we should all be humble. And more than that, I hope it will humble you and show you what humility does look like. But most importantly, 1 Peter 5 demands you to ask, are you humble in the heart, or are you someone who is proud but trying to look humble? Maybe even proud of your humility. But before we begin, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Jesus who humbled himself by dying on the cross as the only way we can have grace and be saved. Help us to humbly trust and submit to you as we learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point is that eldership is about a godly life and godly motivations. In the passage, Peter points out that elders in his day were the leaders within the church. They were generally older people than the people they ministered to, but more importantly, they were people who were appointed to be in positions of authority. In our context, it can include people such as ministers, but it's not limited to ministers alone. It also includes Bible study leaders, church wardens, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and scripture teachers. They are elders because they are exercising authority over people who are younger than them. But before you stop listening to me because I'm young, don't forget in the New Testament, young people did have roles of authority. Timothy's probably the best example of this. He was a young guy who was given authority over the church in Ephesus, which you can read about in 1 Timothy. Yet generally speaking, in God's wisdom, leaders are older because they have learnt and made leaders because they have learnt many lessons that they can teach us. But in this passage, Peter here is not as interested in the age of leaders, but more interested in the lifestyle of leadership. There is no age limit for eldership, but there is an assessment of character and motivations because they have the huge responsibility of leading God's people. In our day, people equate authority with power, whilst the Bible equates authority with responsibility. The elders described here were not to think of their role as the next step up the ladder or as a means to exert a desire for power, nor was it a way of making some good cash on the side. The riches of elders was always to be heavenly rewards. This was a role that was about serving responsibly, with a genuine sincerity and love for the people in their care. I used to have a Bible study leader who modelled this kind of leadership to me and to many other guys really well. He never went to Bible college and was much older than our entire Bible study group. But for over 10 years, he ran and still is running Bible studies for the young guys at my old church. In the last 5 years, over five people from that group which he taught have sacrificed high-paying jobs to do ministry. They've made such radical, life-changing decisions, purely humanly speaking, because he modeled to us that God's word is true, right, life-transforming, and the place where real meaning, purpose, and riches can be found. He didn't just teach us these things from the Bible, but he lived it himself as well. He was, as Peter said, an example. He always opened his home to people who needed help. He made decisions that would often cause him to suffer, but would be best for the rest of the group. He would never complain about serving us in this way, because he was glad to be doing this work for God's people. He was always eager to serve us with humility, because Christ had served and loved him humbly to the point of death on the cross. He was motivated to serve us because he constantly remembered that Jesus had given him friendship with God when he did not deserve it. And so he wanted to share that same joy with us. He's a great friend and was a wonderful elder for me. He sought to serve these people because he was certain that it mattered and made a difference, even if it would be years before he saw it. Because he did, he gave us all a wonderful example of how we were to follow and serve Jesus, and it made a big, big difference to many people's lives. If you're a leader with some sort of authority, it can be easy to get slack with leading this way. It can be easy to start having selfish motivations. It can be easy to try and lord your authority over people rather than lead them from the front by serving sacrificially. And if we do get slack, it can be extremely hard to change because we doubt that a change would work or is even worth it or possible. We wonder, does living with Christ-like leadership ever make a difference? Peter wants to drill it in our heads that it does. He wants to remind us that this is the way you are to lead because it's the way the Lord Jesus led. It will make a difference because it is what God wants you to do. Leaders like that do make a difference. And we have some wonderful elders here who serve their flocks obediently to Jesus. Do you guys please keep going hard at it? Keep finding new ways to serve your people better. Keep asking yourself, am I serving in a way that shows my flock Jesus is my Savior and Lord? If not, work out what you need to repent of, pray about it, and do it. You have a great responsibility. Don't take it lightly. Secondly, Peter reminds his readers that younger men need to humbly submit to their elders. In our culture, we're really, really anti-authoritarian. We don't like words like submission unless we are talking about other people submitting to us. Have you ever noticed how the people who get upset about wives submitting to their husbands or people submitting to their governments have no problem with the idea that their kids should submit to them? So often, people are happy to just choose the bits and pieces of the Bible that are convenient. But that approach will never work. Because while it is convenient, it is also incredibly selfish. To choose things that only suit you is selfish, and selfishness never leads to satisfaction because selfishness drives people away from you. God has given us commands and structures of authority over us because they are best for everyone. They keep the world from anarchy because there is order, and an order that is best suited to who we are and our strengths and the way the world works. God knows the best way the world works. The problem is we often don't believe that. So often the leaders follow. Leaders need to follow, and the followers so often try to lead. People get it mixed up and it's the wrong way around. Whereas humility is about respecting and accepting the place God has placed you in. When we don't have the authority, we want to play the victim. We whinge and complain rather than recognizing that humble submission to authority is one of the ways we trust and submit to God. God's way does work best. It makes sense that the younger men should submit to the mature leaders and that they should not constantly be challenging them. That is what the command is here. The NIV, while being a great translation all up, in this particular instance, I think is not as helpful as it could be, because of the way it translates the start of verse 5. It says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." Yet in the Greek, the word used for those who are older is the same word used in verse 1 in Peter's appeal to the elders. I think the ESV translation more accurately conveys what is being said. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Peter has written here for the younger men to submit to those who are the elders, the leaders. He's continuing the same line of thought as in verse 1 to 4. Don't get me wrong. It is very important for young people to respect older people, but I don't think that's what Peter's getting at here. Peter, I think, is saying something different. He is contrasting youthful anti-authoritarian ambition, there's a mouthful, that rises up against godly authority. Young people are often keen to overthrow their leaders. They think that they are on the cutting edge, that they're more important, even though they have had less life experience. Young guys regularly think they know better than those in charge of them. One of the funniest lines I heard this year was this: "If ignorance is bliss, why aren't there more happy teenagers?" Teenagers often think they know best without ever considering they might be ignorant and need to learn. I know, it was only 3 years since I was one. Of course, this doesn't mean that for these young guys, that if their leaders tell them to sin, that they should just obey. God rules over the leaders of this world, and he is more authoritative than they are. God's word is what we need to submit to. But submission is about living under authority. And if these guys are teaching God's word, then we should be submitting to them. We should be listening. Sadly, the refusal to listen to elders who teach the Bible often comes because we don't like the way they cut us to the heart. Recently, I was at a convention where Philip Jensen was speaking to some uni students. The time came for questions, and you could watch the eyes of the students light up as they sought the opportunity to stump someone like Philip Jensen. The questions came thick and fast as these students tried to show up such a godly and Bible-based leader. Yet those were the students that actually learnt nothing from the whole experience. The ones who left learning things were the ones who put aside their pride and listened attentively. Pride is the ultimate earplug, but it manifests itself in many forms. Do you ever sit in a sermon and think, oh, the guy up the front is clueless. I could do such a better job than him. You might be thinking that now. You might think, what does he know? He hasn't read the books I've read. Or maybe you just tune out as they speak. You might think, no, I've heard this before. I don't need to hear it again. What they're saying is just totally irrelevant. But that discounts that it might be relevant down the track. Is such thinking and listening really submissive? If what they're saying is from the Bible, it is what we need to hear. When someone is in authority over us speaking, we need to learn in submission and not just write them off, no matter how irrelevant or repetitious it may seem. We do need to be discerning. We don't follow false teachers, but we can't be discerning if we don't ever listen. Sometimes it's easy to say that you're discerning because you don't want to listen, because someone is challenging you with the Bible. We need to be like sponges. We need to have an attitude that says, I will absorb and soak up the truth from those in authority over me and squeeze out the things that don't conform to God's word. We have to put aside our pride and be willing to learn. Young men may be the worst at this, but it's something we all fail in from time to time. So I want to ask you, will you submit to God's order, or do you think he has no idea? Finally, Peter wants to wrap up his letter by reminding us that humility is not an optional extra, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Peter writes this to all of you in verse 5. Humility is not limited to just some of us. You know, it's for the guys up the back, but not the people up the front. No, it's for all of us. His readers are to clothe themselves in humility in their relationships with other people. This is not a skimpy covering of humility, only around the people that they like. This is to all Christians that they're to have humility toward. We should never have an attitude where we think we are better than others. You may be able to recite two ways to live off by heart, or you may have a 4-hour quiet time every morning and a 7-hour quiet time on Saturdays. But don't let that think you deserve makes you deserve God's grace more than other Christians. Don't let that make you think that you're better than other Christians. That's the problem we have with grace and mercy. As soon as we understand grace, it's very easy to start patting ourselves on the back for understanding it and then thinking that we're so brilliant and special for understanding it. That's one way to be opposed to God. It's being proud, isn't it? Peter wants us to avoid that trap, which is why he tells us that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we are proud and we are opposing God, then we are sinning, and that's the heart of sin. Sin is an attitude that says, I know better than God. Sin is proud because it is an attitude where we say we are more important than God. It's where we say we are the ones in control. And the devil devours his victims by encouraging them to believe lies like this. He encourages them to believe that they can have the same place and knowledge and power as God has. Exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. Do you remember Genesis 1-3? Satan lured them to be proud and to ignore God's commands. He tempted them to think that they could be like God, having the same knowledge as God, and that way they wouldn't have to submit to him. They thought God was holding out on them, rather than humbly trusting what God had said. Peter warns us here not to fall into that trap. He tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We are to remember God is God, not us, and we can be trusted. He will lift us up in due time, even though that time may not be yet. God has the knowledge. He sets the commands. He controls everything, which is why the fears and anxieties and worries we have always must be slayed by the certainty of God's all-powerful ability to care for us best, better than we can care for ourselves. God cares for us. We can give him our problems, knowing he will deal with them not as we want, but better than we want, for our ultimate good, His way. Peter doesn't want us to become proud and to not ask God for help, or to be uncertain that God cares for us. That would be, again, falling into the devil's trap. God has all power and opposes the proud, but for those who humbly trust God, God cares for them and uses His power to care for them. It's very common for people to be cynical that God loves them and is doing what is best for them, especially people who are suffering. But there should be no doubt that God loves and cares for His humble people, especially when they consider that God's love caused His Son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer more at the cross than any of us ever have. Jesus humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross, and He did it for you. This is a great truth that we must never forget. We live humbly because we are thankful for the humility of Jesus, which saved us from proud, sinful attitudes that had us opposed to God. Jesus took that punishment that we deserved for being proud on the cross. But I think there's a more common problem that we see subtly manifesting itself in our congregation. That problem is blokes not praying because they lack humility. Blokes find it hard to pray about their problems because to do so is very, very humbling. And to many of them, admitting that they need God's help, real help that they can't achieve themselves, well, it can be humiliating. And this lack of prayer can lead to prayerlessness throughout entire families. Dad comes home from work tired, but he never shows his kids how to pray, and he never prays with his wife. And then the next generation are hugely cynical that God cares for them or can even help them because Dad never showed it by the way he prayed. Blokes, we need to swallow our pride and pray to our Heavenly Father, trusting that He cares for us better than we can care for our own kids. Prayer needs to be the first place we go to deal with our anxieties. Prayerlessness is just silent pride that says, God can't help me. If you are too proud to pray, you need to work out whether you are too proud to accept God's greatest gift of grace through Jesus. Sunroofs are optional extras on cars, but humility is not an optional extra for Christians. You can't be a Christian without humbly trusting God, because God is the only one who can help you and save you by the Lord Jesus. Humility is to look to Jesus for help and rely on Him and not yourself. So dads, please show your kids how to pray. Tell them that they should pray, because God is our faithful, loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father, who does give grace to the humble who ask Him for help. And humbly rely on God yourself by praying to Him. Prayer is humbly verbalizing our trust in God by asking for His help that you can model to people, your whole family, that you trust God. If that's not what you're doing now, then today is the day to start being a man that humbly receives and relies on God and His grace through the Lord Jesus. I started by saying I love poems and jokes and things like that. Most of the people around us won't ever really bother with being humble because they think it is a bit of a joke to be humble. But humility by those in authority and to our authorities for those who are under them, and in all our relationships, makes our relationships work best because God designed it that way. In fact, we can't approach God Himself without it. It will be hugely countercultural, but it will be the best way to live. I think this funny poem that's on your outline sums it up best. You say I am not with it. Sir, I do not doubt it. But when I see what I'm not with, I'd rather be without it. Make sure that the pride that opposes God is something that you are without. Something that is so common in our city today. You can't be a Christian and be proud. You can't truly love your family and be proud. We need to be people that humbly trust God and submit to what he says. You have a God who cares for you and has ordered the world the best way. Trust him. Anything opposed to that, I'd rather be without.